Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. And I'm looking forward to the imminent return of Jesus. And I hope it's today. It's too hot here. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Brother Graham is out of pocket tonight. So you just got me tonight. Oh, sorry. Which means I get the full time tonight. This subject came across just my path as I was studying, actually for last week's message, and I preached on it before. Every time I preach on a subject like this, I think of the feel-good messages that most preachers preach today, and I almost just want to shirk from it, you know. So I don't want to preach that gooey stuff. But this is not all gooey, believe me, but this is something all of us deal with to a certain extent. And that is the subject of rejection. The greatest illustration of rejection is Jesus Christ. He was rejected of all men. Amen? And He says we're going to be rejected of men. He says, understand that you're going to suffer for My name's sake. And we do in several points, but everybody faces rejection. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There's no condemnation to me. I'm in Christ. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. Joint heirs with Him. And the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be raised incorruptible and meet the Lord in the air. And I'm looking forward to that day. I am no longer under condemnation. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of Your Word. I pray tonight there's some here who are dealing maybe with this in their personal life, maybe in their social life, or Lord, in other areas of their life. I pray, God, that You would address that tonight, that You would encourage the crowd who came out to hear Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You just bless this time together as a family. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, be in prayer for our church family. I can't mention that enough. Just we ought to be in prayer for each other. A lot of hurting people today, whether it's relational problems or financial issues. It's a tough day. And let's be in prayer for each other. Lift each other up. Condemnation in a person's life is very real and often a very big problem. Condemnation is always destructive, whether real or imagined. And I've dealt with people who I've tried to say, listen, they're not rejecting you. Or I'll say to them, you're just imagining that they don't like you. They like you. You don't understand, Pastor. They did this or that. I said, listen, they have no ill will for you. They just cannot see it. Even though that it's imagined, it still hurts. Sometimes it is justified. And sometimes people go through rejection that is very unjust. Very unjust. Not fair at all. Not fair at all. And condemnation is always destructive. Condemnation or rejection is a very broad subject. Let's look at just a few things here. Number one, condemnation is to give judgment against, pass sentence upon, hence to condemn, implying the fact of a crime. Again, whether they're guilty or not guilty, it's rejecting them or condemning them. I never forget when I was a kid. Again, I mentioned that we rode the bus to school. I mentioned about my dad getting up early to fix his breakfast. Was that Sunday? I think it was. I mentioned food. I believe so. Dad got up early in the morning to fix his breakfast, and we had to, you know, go down the county road and, you know, a quarter of a mile and sit there wait for the bus to get there. And we all rode the bus to school. And got on the old bus and then come around. And I remember one day, I don't know what happened. I was sitting in the back of the bus and somebody accused me of saying something vulgar towards a girl. And I mean, it just all of a sudden interrupted because I was the Christian on the bus. I mean, it was me and my brother both, you know, and my sister. So, man, it became a huge deal. I didn't say anything, but for some reason I got blamed for it. I'll never forget sitting at the back of the bus as we stopped and the bus driver maybe stayed in the back of the bus and it got blown out. They called my parents and everything. I mean, it was a huge deal. And I said, I didn't do nothing. And my dad believed me for once. But, you know, I just never forget feeling that first, I guess in my own life, the first real rejection for being the one who lived a good life and tried to live right. And you know, our family didn't cuss and do all the things they do. But, man, they were looking for any inroads. I mean, any inroads. I remember even in high school when I was lifting weights, if I grunted wrong and they even thought something sounded like a cuss word, man, they were all over me. And so, and all of us, all of you face things much bigger than that. But we all have faced some sort of rejection. Sometimes falsely accused of something we didn't do. And rejected by those who may be our peers or those who we may work with and so forth. The English dictionary defines condemnation as to pronounce to be utterly wrong, to utter a sentence against, to censure, to blame, includes the ideal of utter rejection. To me, I kind of think of the old scenario where you're the last one to get picked, you know, on the football team, you know. We're going to play tackle football and you're the last one to get picked. When I was a kid, before I got into my freshman year, I was very small. Some of y'all know these stories, but I was very small, second smallest kid in my class in eighth grade. I weighed like, you know, 85 pounds soaking wet. And, man, I was always the last one to get picked. You know, always the last one to get picked. And it does, as a kid, it's tough. It works on you as a kid. And we all deal with various levels of rejection, various levels of blame about others that, again, that may be unjust or unfair. Rejection, condemnation is something we all face, all of us. And there's some in this room tonight who are dealing with it. And some in the room tonight who feel totally left out and totally isolated and rejected. This is a very serious problem. It could be as minor as a social rejection due to ethnic or economic stature, or as a major or sovereign rejection of a sinful man for eternity. Again, we understand that before you're saved, you're condemned for eternity. Condemnation. Once a person gets saved, condemnation does not cease, but continues to cause problem for the Christian. Unjust condemnation has a crippling effect on the usefulness of the individual. All right. So, a person who allows himself to feel rejection, whether just or unjust, they feel it, they absorb it instead of letting it bounce off, and instead of giving it to God and giving it to the Lord, they feel it and they mull over it and they continue to feel that rejection. It becomes a serious problem and it begins to limit their ability to serve the Lord. For instance, and this was mentioned, I think, by another preacher, maybe one of the other guys who was preaching, but D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the late 1500s, who was a shoe salesman, by the way. He was a shoe salesman. And got led to the Lord. And God blessed him in a mighty way. But D.L. Moody had no education. I mean, very little education. He was the only one who could pronounce Mesopotamia with, you know, in one syllable. I mean, he just... Again, when he talked, he couldn't get it out. But God used D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody not only could not talk, but D.L. Moody was a shorter than me, and very round. I mean, people described him as looking like a tree trunk. He was a very powerful physical man, though. But he was just short, stubby, stocky, not at all stoic, right? I always say a man can look stately, not D.L. Moody. No way. Not even close. If you've seen pictures of him, you know what I say. Especially if you see a picture of him standing beside any other men. I mean, you would never pick him out as the man of the crowd. I mean, that's the way it was. And D.L. Moody dealt with some of that early on. But D.L. Moody never allowed his physical limitations and others who rejected him. I mean, at times not able to get meetings because people who were of the educated class did not want to invite him to a meeting because they didn't want to hear somebody who couldn't pronounce Jerusalem. Because he pronounced Jerusalem one syllable too. Everything was just, it was slurred. And when, even when he went into England, I mean, some of the great universities would not allow him to come speak. And finally they did after just being coerced. And when they finally let him come speak, man, just revival would break out. God used D.L. Moody in a mighty way. But what if D.L. Moody said, you know what, like Moses said, well, I can't speak very good. What if D.L. Moody had said, I can't talk very good. I'm not that educated. What if he had allowed his stumpy, stocky stature and his rough complexion allow him to limit him? What if he had just, you know, because of the rejection, just give it up? But he didn't. And God used Dale Moody in a mighty way. We see this in various areas in the Bible. Moses is a great example of that. God using Moses in a mighty way. And God can use D.L. Moody, God can use Moses, and God can use you. And no matter what limitations you may have or whether they're true or untrue, God can and will use you. And we shouldn't allow what others may feel about us and the others may condemn us, we should not allow that to hinder our usefulness for the Lord. My dad, when we were kids, and my dad was learning to be a dad, my brother's 4 years older than me. He used to call my brother a dummy. He did it all the time. He didn't do it meanly. He was just, it was kind of one of those words that just started coming out. My brother would do something wrong, my dad would say, dummy. And then as time went on, you know, a few years went by, my brother began to, you know, he never said anything about it, but my dad said, you need to go do that. My brother said, no, I can't. I'm a dummy. And you know, all of a sudden it clicked in my dad's mind, oops, I shouldn't have been calling my son a dummy. And he apologized and they corrected it. Like he used to call me runt. Y'all heard that story? Some of you not. Runt. He used to call me a runt when I was a kid up until I was Micah's age, you know. Runt. Come here, runt. Come here, runt. I was a runt. There's no doubt. And one day I went to work with him. We usually, one of the kids, we would all rotate and go to work with him on Saturdays out in the oil field. One day I said to my dad, I don't like being called a runt. And he just never thought about it. You don't like me? No. He said, well, what about my little big boy? I said, man, that'll work. And again, we must understand that we should not allow condemnation or rejection to cripple our effectiveness for the Lord. So, again, we see condemnation as a true and real thing in our lives. There are several sources of rejection and condemnation. One of those is scriptural condemnation. We just went over this one. John 3:18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, those who are not saved, those who have never accepted Christ as their Savior, the Bible says that they are under condemnation. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be, and the word there is damned, condemned. He said, go out and preach it to them. Tell them that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And those who reject it, those who reject the gospel are damned. They are condemned. We must remember today that those who reject the gospel are condemned. And they live in this condition continually. They are damned. They're on the way to hell. Friends, neighbors, co-workers, whomever it may be, are condemned. They're under the wrath of God unless they accept Christ as their Savior. They are under God's thumb, if you would. I'm glad today that I'm not under that condemnation. Those without Christ are spiritually condemned. This is just, this is holy and righteous condemnation. This is just, fair means, that's what that just means, fair and holy condemnation. Then secondly, there's social condemnation. Social condemnation. In Matthew chapter 12, and we begin reading verse 1, says, and at that time Jesus went out on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and he began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read that David, what David did when he was hungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither of them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So here we see the Pharisees condemning the disciples for picking ears of corn on the Sabbath day. Jesus pointing out to them that they had condemned the guiltless. That the disciples were guilty of nothing. We see this many times in society where Christians and ourselves are condemned for things that we haven't done. In Matthew chapter 9, back a couple of chapters, Matthew chapter 9, verse 32, it says, "And they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb and possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, as it was never seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils." Man. How unbelievable that doing good would cause condemnation. Jesus Christ was doing good, casting out devils and doing all this, and the Pharisees came and said, "No, he's not casting out devils in God's power. He's casting out devils in the devil's power." And of course, Jesus gone on to say, "He said, why would the devil fight against himself?" But anyway, but they were condemning him. Why were they condemning him? Because they were jealous. The Pharisees were jealous of his ministry. They were jealous. Many times we face social condemnation because of jealousy and other things. Absolutely, in our family, and if they listen to this internet, that's fine. But in our family, especially one side of the family, my dad has been a faithful man, faithful to God, and God has blessed him for it. God blessed him with, I think, some okay boys, and God blessed him with a good family and a good job, and always has. I mean, just seeing the blessings of God. And while others in the family, lives fall apart, and divorces everywhere, and drunkards, and I mean, just all over the place. And there's been many a time where family members would not want to come to Christmas at our house or do anything, have anything to do with us. And many times it was because, not because necessarily my dad was a Christian, because they were jealous of how God blessed him. And they didn't like it because he lived right. But, right? We face the social condemnation. And sometimes for doing good. For doing good. Thirdly, there's self-condemnation. And we won't spend a lot of time here, but in Romans chapter 14, I need to hurry. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Everybody still with me? I hope this ain't boring. I don't want to be boring. You want me to do another cartwheel? Because I will. I know it's Wednesday night. I said on the internet that the next big thing that happens, that I'm going to jump a chair. No more cartwheels. I will practice before that ever gets here. Romans chapter 14. That was my commercial. Here we go. Back to the sermon. Romans 14 verse 14 says, "And I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Self-condemnation. Many assume guilt for that which God does not hold them accountable. We understand that the sheet was let down with the animals in it for Peter, and that God said, "You can eat of anything." But the disciples faced persecution because of that many times, and God just explained it this way. He said, basically he's saying, if it's going to offend a brother, don't eat meat. But don't condemn yourself for doing it as well, because you're guiltless. You're guiltless. Many times we're condemned by someone and we take offense against it when we've done nothing wrong. And instead of letting it, you know, like water on duck's back, go off our back, we take it in and we harbor it. And God's saying, here, don't allow thyself to condemn thyself. Don't do it. Don't stew over it. Fooey on them. Amen? Listen, I have only... I understand we're accountable to men per se, but I'm accountable to Him. Especially in the area of the Bible and spiritual things. I'm accountable to Him. I'm accountable for Him for my spiritual life. I'm accountable to Him for my family. I'm accountable to Him for my job. I'm accountable to Him. Amen? I promise. You know, all of us know this. This is biblical. If you will please Him at your job, you'll please your boss. It will happen. Others can say whatever they want, but it should go off, you know, water off a duck's back. Amen? Don't allow yourself to condemn yourself. Is that making sense at all? Lastly, we have the condemnation that comes from that evil one. And he does a good job of it, doesn't he? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Which accused us before our God day and night. You know that the devil's still appearing before God just as he did with Job. And he's making accusations against the believers. He's still accusing us. Satan accuses us. Satan is tempting us, working on us. He focuses his attention on us. By the way, many times when he comes to you and condemns you, he's accusing you or condemning you of past sins. Or he's condemning you and discounting your service at the present. He'll say, you know what? He'll whisper in your ear. He'll say, that preacher really doesn't appreciate what you do. You're really not making that big a difference. Right? Satan, boy, he's a sly fox, isn't he? And he'll do anything he can to condemn you, discredit you. He'll discredit your future. He'll say, well, man, you've done nothing in the past. You'll do nothing in the future. If first you don't succeed, try again. Amen? Failure equals success. I'm telling you, that's absolutely true. It is true. Don't let the devil feed you a lie. Most difficult to deal with is Satan because he assumes the appearance of God and causes confusion. He's a liar and deceiver. He'll send someone across your path to accuse you of things you've never done, never did, never thought about doing, and he'll deceive you, he'll try you, he'll lie, he'll do whatever he can to destroy you. What am I to do? Well, number one, when it comes to spiritual condemnation, I can fix that pretty easy. Just accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. I hope tonight you're saved. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That condemnation is lifted at Calvary. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, is not into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'm glad I've been passed from death unto life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but salvation brings us out from underneath condemnation. I'm no longer under the condemnation of the Lord, of my sin. Amen. Social condemnation. Again, we just read that condemnation that comes from various sources, whether they're true or false. Romans chapter, I'm going to go over and read a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Solution to spiritual condemnation is getting saved. Solution to social condemnation is found in a couple of scriptures. You turn over to 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read Romans chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believer that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. In other words, as we face social condemnation and we're dealing with people, we need to be careful what we do that we don't get ourselves in a situation where we make ourselves a stumbling block to somebody else. I'll use again my grandfather as an illustration, and I've used it 100 times, and I'm sorry if I keep repeating illustrations. But my grandfather had money. He didn't have to worry about things. He saved his money, and when he retired, he had it. And many times he'd go into, he had a little old country store there where he bought gas for his old trucks, and he was a farmer, you know, just a rancher, just buy old diesel, and he had a bunch of cronies there that he drank coffee with every morning. And it was not a big deal for him to come in, you know, once a week and buy a lotto ticket. You know, just buy one of the little scratch-offs and buy a lottery ticket. And again, for him, you know, a buck or whatever, certainly wasn't putting him in a position of a problem. And, you know, him and I had even talked about it at one point, because I had the debate with him, you know, about, you know, I felt like it was sin, it was wrong to do, and I wasn't about to correct my grandfather. I was learning. But I remember several months later, we had the same conversation. He said he stopped buying them. And he said it wasn't because he felt personally that it was a sin, but that one time he purchased one, he turned around, he saw a young couple from his church there. And right then he knew it was wrong. It wasn't wrong in and of itself for him, because he wasn't gambling. He wasn't trying to, you know, he didn't care whether he got a dollar. But the guy behind him was, and he was being a stumbling block to him. And my grandfather never bought another lotto ticket. What may be right for you may cause you to be a stumbling block to someone else. Amen. You understand gambling is addictive just as alcohol is addictive. You never know the person you may influence in the area of gambling that may cause their demise and their family to go without clothes and food. One day you'll be responsible to stand before God to give an account for that. Amen? So we need to be careful about in social settings about how we conduct ourselves. And that's how we take responsibility for those things. We need to be careful not to judge people by the way, for the way they look, for the way they act, the color of their skin, the social status. We need to be careful about that here at church, that we don't judge people for what they drive up in, how they may look. And they can't, you know, have any nose bigger than mine, so we're all good. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is what? The Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring the light, the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counselors of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." We need to let the Lord do the judging. Now, I don't like when people come to me and say, "Judge not lest you be judged." You know what that verse is saying? The Bible says, get the beam out of your own eye before you judge someone else. It means you can judge someone else, just be careful about it. You may have that beam sticking out of your eye and you're trying to get the splinter out of theirs. By the way, the Bible says we shouldn't judge, and that we shouldn't judge someone based upon how we think. We should judge upon them based upon what the Bible says. By the way, every time I stand to preach, I'm judging. I mean, I'm standing in the authority with the Word of God to judge. Amen? It's ridiculous to say you can't judge. This Bible judges no almost on every page. You read it lately? I know it judges me. Sometimes it makes me feel real bad. Self-condemnation, again, because of lack of time, again, very simply this. The value of your life and the value of your worth is not found in yourself. It's found in Christ. It's not about self-esteem. It's about Christ's esteem. Amen. Very simply that. That's totally opposite of what they teach in school and what the, you know, the psychologist might tell you on the couch in his office. But I'm telling you tonight, our only value is found in Christ. My worth is found in Him. Amen. And therefore, whatever somebody may say about me, doesn't really matter. You believe that, preacher? You live that way? I do. And God's blessed me that way. I do care about what others think based upon my testimony. And I want to be a good testimony to those around me. But we need to be careful about condemning ourselves for what others think about us. We're ultimately accountable to the Lord. We have self-worth, and that worth is found in Christ. Lastly, is that satanic condemnation. And again, in Revelation chapter 12, the next verse says that that condemnation is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Jesus Christ. By the way, I love this saying. You've heard it before. It says, when Satan reminds you of your past, what? Remind him of his future. When Satan reminds you of your past and he brings up all the skeletons in your closet that you've already asked forgiveness for from the Lord, remind him where he's going. Amen? Or one of his little imps. They're all going there. God's made the hell for the devil and his angels, and they're going there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to spend, again, a lot of time here, but understand that your mind will ultimately work on you. When the Bible talks about our heart, it's talking about our mind, our will, and emotions. And when we do something that's contrary to the Word of God, and Holy Spirit begins to convict us, right? And it begins to work on us. Lord willing, you get those things right with the Lord. You just ask for forgiveness and that condemnation goes away, right? But Satan continues to work on you. Sometimes you've allowed that sin, somebody else has seen it and they condemn you. Or whatever the other cases may be, but understand that you must work on your mind. Romans says you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That we're to bring every thought into captivity. I've been reading today about this, and an idle mind is the devil's workshop. If you are feeling rejection, if you are feeling condemnation, most of it is in your mind. Most of it will be untrue. Does that make sense to you? So how do you overcome that? You overcome it by putting something else in your mind. Read your Bible. Bring those things for the Lord. It's called the replacement. I mean, and we've used this illustration before too, that, you know, think of the number thousand. Just think of the number thousand. Think of a 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 thousand. Now stop thinking of a thousand. Stop thinking of a thousand. Stop it. Stop it. Don't think about a thousand. Stop it. Stop it. You can't, can you? The only way you can stop thinking about a thousand is start thinking about the number one. Number one. Number one. Number one. And then you change. You replace that thought with another thought, right? Well, if you want to replace the thoughts that you have in regards to whatever it may be, whether it's rejection or other sins in your life, you must replace it with something that is powerful and spiritual and will lift you up as nothing else will lift you up, and that is the Word of God. And whether it's in the Bible form, whether it's in preaching form or whatever it is, there's nothing you can do any greater, nothing you can do that will be better than just taking the Word of God and reading it. If rejection has just gotten you to a place where you're just fed up, go memorize a couple of verses. Go memorize a couple of verses and just allow the Lord to work in your heart. Allow the Lord to overcome those thoughts for you. They're not just going to go away by themselves. You're not just going to wake up one day and, oop, they're done. Right? I say that. Anyway. Amen. Read your Bible. The transforming of your mind is by the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To the Christian who truly is trying to walk with God, there ought to be an enjoyment of a guilt-free life. That's what Christ died for. Christian life was meant to be enjoyed. And you shouldn't allow guilt to ruin that. And when rejection and the devil and other people are condemning you, you bring those things to the Lord. As long as your heart is pure before God, you go on. And if you continue to dwell on it and think about those things and can't get past it, get your Bible out and read it till you get victory. Just read it and pray until you get victory. We're all going to face rejection. We're all face it. But we are more than conquerors through Jesus who gave His life for us. Most of our suspicions of others are aroused by the knowledge of ourselves. We want to judge somebody else. A lot of times it's because we're guilty of the same. Amen. There's a couple of illustrations of that, but I won't go into it. Let's all stand.